السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشہد ان لا الہ الا اللہ وحدہ لا شریک لہ واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Last Friday, with reference to Hadrat Musleh Maud, I mentioned some incidents from the early days of Qadian regarding the circumstances of Qadian and its surrounding areas. The promised Messiah would have an occasional person accompanying him for his walks, and the path he frequented for these walks was a small, abandoned path through bushes. However, observe how now Qadian is developing. This is not anything like the development of other towns. Allah the Almighty had foretold the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, about this development. Other towns and cities close to major roads and highways develop naturally. Qadian, however, was a very far-flung and completely remote area with no connecting roads at all. Still, Allah the Almighty foretold the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, about this progress, and that became a reality. Now people flock to Qadian from all over the world to witness this. Indeed, government departments often request if they can use buildings belonging to the Jamaat in Qadian for official ceremonies, due to their expanse and beauty. Anyhow, while elaborating on this advancement, Hazrat Musleh Maud has discussed it as a sign in various of his speeches. He says, "Look, how Allah the Almighty has manifested a glorious and spectacular sign in the person of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. Although you have not seen his time, but we have. Therefore, it should not be too difficult to envisage signs from such a very recent past. Leaving all the other aspects of this sign aside, just take as an example the Masjid Mubarak, the Mubarak Mosque. The area of the mosque at the Promised Messiah's time was north of the currently east-facing pillar. At Salah times, the number of people in attendance would be just enough to fill only one or two rows. There used to be three walls in that area. First was the part with the two windows for the Imam. then the part where he describes the pillar, the original part is also preserved. There used to be another wall with a door. That area would only accommodate two rows with 5 to 7 people in each. At times there would only be one row of worshippers and occasionally there were two. I remember when the number of people started to overflow the second part of the mosque into the third, we were amazed. With the arrival of the 15th or 16th person to pray, we were thoroughly astonished at the increasing numbers. You probably haven't noticed that place. This applies to the people today also. Neither have the current residents of Qadian. That area still exists. You must go and look. Local residents should also make a note. So should those visiting Qadian at the Jalsa time or even throughout the year. Everyone should physically stand at that spot and imagine the early period of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. It would definitely rejuvenate their faith. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, "It was the manner of the Sahaba, the companions, that they sometimes used to practically recreate the past. You should do the same. Visualize the spot where the Imam would stand. Imagine the old walls. Then imagine the rows with people praying in the remaining area. Imagine how we felt when the number of worshippers extended into the third row. And finally, reflect on Allah the Almighty's bounties and how they transform things altogether when they descend. Describing the change that came about in the wider family of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, Hazrat Musleh Maud says, "I remember how the relatives changed with time. Initially they were among the opponents, but then they came into the fold of the Jamaat. There was a rooftop where we would sometimes in childhood climb onto for playing. The staircase leading to the rooftop was close to the late Mirza Sultan Ahmed Sahib's house. Whenever our paths crossed, our aunt, who later converted to Ahmadiyyat, used to say about me in Punjabi, 'Like crow, like its chick, like father, like son.' The phrase she would use was Punjabi, and partly because of my Hindustani maternal background, and partly due to my young age, I did not understand the Punjabi phrase. So once I asked my mother, who explained what she was saying, calling the promised Messiah, God forbid, crow, and me a chick. But Hazrat Musleh Maud says, a time then came when the same aunt would offer me a cushion to sit on and treated me with great respect whenever I visited her, paying full attention to me. If I ever try to resist her hospitality and cite her age and frailty as reasons, she would say that I was her peer, religious leader. So I witnessed a period when I was the chick of a crow. But also, the time came when I became her peer or religious leader. Considering all of this, you can appreciate how Allah the Almighty transforms the world so gloriously when He so desires. Thus, you should observe human behavior and learn, and try to bring about a change in your life that endears you to Allah the Almighty and lets you into Hizbullah, Allah's faction. So as I said, anecdotes such as this help to draw our attention to rejuvenation and progression in our faith. They should bring us closer to God the Almighty, and they should remind us that Allah the Almighty's help and succor is with the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. We also should try to take a share of this blessing. Ahmadis from Qadian should also pay special attention to this. Many of us know and frequently mention that the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, had foretold the development of Qadian and its expansion to the banks of the river Bias. I have also mentioned these incidents in some of my previous sermons. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, had made this prophecy on the basis of a dream. It is clear from the picture of the mosque painted by Hadhrat Musleh Maud and the number of worshippers in the early days that it wasn't much larger than an average-sized room in a house. So not only the increase in the number of people in the Jamaat and expansion of the mosques, but also the prophecy about the expansion and development of Qadian is indeed a sign among the signs of the promised Messiah in itself. Even if Qadian has not expanded to that level yet, the fulfillment of so many other signs reassures us that the world will certainly witness this sign too. As I have said, today's Qadian has already expanded a great deal compared to the Qadian of that early time. In any case, Hadhrat Musleh Maud has reminded the Jamaat of their responsibility in the context of the prophecy that Qadian will continue to expand until the banks of the river Bias. This was not only for the residents of Qadian, but for all members of the Jamaat. Firstly, he reminds us of the importance of Salat in this reference. One wonders what the connection is between Salat and the increase in the population of Qadian. This is in fact the beauty of Hadhrat Musleh Maud's expression. He further highlights the importance of the subject by discussing its various facets. Hazrat Musleh Maud, discussing the aforementioned prophecy, says, "The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, once had a dream that Qadian's population has expanded up to the banks of the river Bias. He says, based on that dream, I deduce that Qadian's population will certainly reach 1 or 1.2 million people." This was an estimate of the population increase at the time, however it may even exceed that number. This would mean about 400,000 people attending Friday prayers. So he says, "In my opinion, Masjid Aqsa will be greatly expanded, so much so until 400,000 people can be accommodated in it." Now, it is extremely difficult to accommodate 400,000 people inside any mosque. Masjid Aqsa has already been extended. This number cannot fit in even with further demolishing the surrounding houses and expanding of the mosque. It has already been maximally extended, and the area and houses within Darul Masih must also be preserved, as some are a historical part of the promised Messiah's time period. Thus, demolishing all of the houses was not an option. Hadhrat But even if all of these were included within the mosque, it would still not accommodate 400,000. Indeed, with increasing population, it is certainly possible to one day build a mosque in Qadian large enough to accommodate 300,000 to 400,000 people. Anyway, at the time, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, had Masjid Aqsa in mind. So about Masjid Aqsa, Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, it would have to be extended to such a vast extent to accommodate 400,000. For this purpose, this extension to the mosque can be in all four directions. Even the place where I am delivering this sermon is outside the area that was used at the time of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. That was probably about a tenth of the size of the current mosque. Look, it is Allah the Almighty's immense grace that at a time when other people's mosques are lying empty, we are having to extend ours. And as soon as we do so, they become too small for our requirement again, and people struggle to find room inside for Salat. Hadhrat Musleh Maud then told an account from his adolescence that has previously been mentioned as well. He says, I once made a frightfully grave error. I was immediately caught, but was grateful to Allah the Almighty for an immediate absolution. Hazrat Musleh Maud explains, I was about 15 or 16 years old at the time. I left home to go for Friday prayers, and I met a man coming back from the mosque, who told me that the mosque was full and had no more room. Hearing this, I duly returned home and offered the Zuhr prayers instead. I then realized that I should have verified if the mosque was actually full, or whether there was any standing or sitting room still available. He says, by Allah's grace and favor, I was regular in Salat since a very young age, and did not miss even one Salat to this day. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, also never asked me whether I had offered my Salat or not. I remember once when I was 10, it was a time of Ishraq or Zuhra. I performed the ablution and put on the promised Messiah's coat and wept profusely in prayers to God. I vowed never to miss my Salat, and by His grace and mercy, never did after this pledge. Even so, as I was still a child and it was still possible to occasionally miss congregational Salat out of laziness while busy in childish games. Once someone complained to the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, to ask me to be more regular in congregational Salat. Mir Muhammad Ishaq Sahib is 2 years younger than me, and I used to play together with him in childhood. Mir Nasir Nawab Sahib, my maternal grandfather, was naturally quite strict and would often reprimand Mir Ishaq Sahib about irregularity in congregational Salat. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, was aware of that too. So when someone complained to the promised Messiah alayhi salam about me, he said that one prays for his father, that is, he prays out of fear of his father, Mir Nasir Nawab Sahib. The promised Messiah said, I don't want the other to pray for me. I want him to pray for God. Hadhrat Musleh Maud says, so the promised Messiah never asked me to offer Salat. I always did it myself. Now, children listening to me shouldn't conclude that parents are not meant to ask to remind them to offer Salat. Nor should the parents think that they are not responsible to ensure the children offer the Salat. the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, had great faith in Hadrat Muslim-Aud. He knew that his son was destined to fulfill the prophecy of Muslim-Aud, the promised son. And so he was always certain that his son prayed for Allah the Almighty, and that Allah himself would reform him in case of any errors. Also, Hazrat Muslim-Aud's own fervent prayers of deep humility at a tender age of 11 years was a testament to his devotion to prayers. Anyways, Hazrat Muslim-Aud says, "Perhaps on that day Allah the Almighty wanted to remove the remaining vestiges of laziness in me that made me miss out on the congregational salat. Sometimes one becomes slack in offering the prayers in congregation. So that day when I did not offer the Friday prayer and I came back from the mosque, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, said, 'Come here now, Mahmud, and ask me why I hadn't gone for Jummah.' I replied that I had gone, but had found out that the mosque was already full and there was no room to pray. While I told him that, I became scared immediately in my heart. Why had I trusted that person blindly? What if the man who told me that the mosque was full had been lying? If he had told the truth, then I would be saved. But if he had lied, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, would be upset that I had lied to him also. I was extremely scared, anticipating the promised Messiah, on whom be peace's reaction. Meanwhile, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, had renal colic that had prevented him from attending the Friday prayers. Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib came over to ask after his health. I kept wandering about, worrying what might happen to me today. As soon as Maulvi Karim Sahib arrived, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, asked him, if there were too many people in the mosque, leaving no room to pray, or otherwise. So I was terrified. What if that person was lying? But Allah the Almighty covered my error. The late Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib, who was greatly motivated to always show gratitude to God, told the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, that by the grace of God, the mosque was completely packed and there was no room to sit at all. I finally realized that the Ahmadi who had informed me that the mosque was packed was indeed telling the truth. Thus, our progress is linked to an expansion in the number of mosques and then filling them. As long as you keep the mosques populated, you will prosper. But if you abandon the mosques, God will abandon you. So Qadian's expansion and the Ahmadiyya Jamaat's expansion and progress isn't just an increase in its number and status. In fact, this expansion is dependent on populating God's house. So every Ahmadi, whether from Qadian and wants to see Qadian prosper, or from Rabwa and wants to see Rabwa prosper, or resides elsewhere and would like to share in the Jamaat prospering, must ensure that mosques are full without fail. For progress comes from Allah's grace and mercy, and Allah's grace is attracted by doing our duty in keeping the mosques full. So today, when we talk about building more mosques, we must also spare no effort in filling them and thus making them too small for our needs. We must also try to establish a sincere and pure relationship with Allah, so that He never abandons us and so we personally witness the fulfillment of all prophecies of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. When Hazrat Musleh Maud mentioned the prophecy about Qadian, he also further depicted the circumstances in Qadian. He says, "I will tell you about the prophecy about the development and progress of Qadian." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was foretold that the village of Qadian will develop into a big city such as Bombay or Calcutta, with a population of 900,000 to 1 million. Its population will expand towards the northeast. As I said, it was his estimate at the time that expansion would be in that direction, reaching the banks of the river Bias, that flowed approximately 9 miles from Qadian. When this prophecy was published, the situation was that Qadian's population was approximately 2,000, who all lived in clay houses except for a few brick houses. The house value was so low that one could rent a house for as low as 4 annas per month. Land was so cheap that one would be able to buy a plot of livable house for 10 to 12 rupees. As most people were farmers and preferred to stock wheat that they would grind into flour themselves to make pita bread, shopkeepers wouldn't stock more than 2 or 3 rupees worth of wheat, flour, at a time. There was only one primary school in Qadian owned by the government. Its teacher would also serve as the postman on some additional allowance. There was only a weekly delivery of mail. All the buildings were within the boundary wall. There were no outward signs of the fulfillment of this prophecy. The closest train track was at a distance of 11 miles from the town, and the road leading to it was not metalled. In countries with train tracks, only cities situated along the train track normally develop, either that or roads. There was no industry in Qadian leading to an increase in the labourer population that might help the town to develop. There was no governmental department in Qadian that might spark development. It was neither the district headquarters nor the tehsil headquarters. There was not even a police post here. It wasn't even a marketplace to encourage any development. At the time of this prophecy, the promised Messiah's followers did not exceed a few hundreds, so they could not increase the population even if ordered to locate here. Consider these circumstances and reflect on this prophecy, then look at the Qadian of today. Even though it has not expanded up to the banks of Bias yet, it is with the grace of Allah developing fast. Every rational and fair-minded person would recognize this as a sign. So as I said, these things are not only a certain source of strengthening the faith of the Ahmadis. In fact, they interest others as well. Many researchers visit Qadian and recognize this. A professor from here, who is considered a leading authority and expert on Islam, is conducting research on Islam in general and also the depiction of the true Islam presented by the Ahmadiyya community. He has been to Qadian and has penned his observations to writing, which are indeed astonishing and reflects how even non-Ahmadis extract such subtle points relating to Jamaat progress. Anyways, that is his article. It will also be published. Then, on one occasion, Hazrat Musleh Maud states, that this vision of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, about the progress of Gadian, does not mean he was shown an all-encompassing illustration of the exact progress it is destined for. Certainly, the development of Gadian will not be any less than what is described in his vision. However, the authenticity of this prophecy will not be affected if the progress of Gadian will turn out to be far greater than this. Indeed, such a progress will only add to the majesty of this prophecy. Therefore, the dream that the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, saw does not mean that Gadian will not expand beyond the river Bias. It is quite possible that at some point in future, Gadian may expand so greatly that the river Bias would appear like a stream going through it, and the population of Gadian may extend into the district of Hoshiarpur. In the immense progress in the building works in Gadian, along with the development of official offices of the Jamaat, residential quarters and flats for the workers are being built. There are also other new buildings under construction. At the same time, God has improved the circumstances of the people living in Gadian and enabled them to make spacious houses. Along with them, affluent Ahmadis in India are also building homes and properties in Gadian. And Ahmadis from the rest of the world are also following suit. However, the basic principle is the same that every Ahmadi must always remember, which is that the secret of any success and to become a part of progress lies in congregating in and making a strong link with the house of God. The instant someone abandons God, God abandons him too. This principle is not limited to the progress of Gadian alone. The overall progress of our Jamaat depends on gathering in the mosques in such large numbers that mosques become small for the number of worshippers. This, then, will lead to the support and success from God. We should always remember that it is the promise of God to not only grant progress to Gadian, but also to confer every form of success to the Jamaat. When we witness the fulfillment of one divine sign, this increases our conviction that other divine signs will also be fulfilled. Sometimes people start to worry, because they feel that a certain prophecy should have been fulfilled by now, according to their own estimation. Some people find it distressing to face persecution and difficulties. Indeed, we are worried about what is happening in Pakistan at present. There is news from Pakistan today that the government of Punjab has banned a number of books from different religious sects on the pretext of putting a stop to sectarianism. These include some books of our Jamaat which have absolutely nothing to do with sectarianism. The government has banned Al-Fazl and Rouhani Khazain on the behest of ignorant Maulvis. The government blindly follows anything the Maulvis say. They never read the books for themselves to find out what is in the books of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. In his books, the promised Messiah on whom be peace shows the beautiful and true teachings of Islam and always defends Islam. The promised Messiah on whom be peace has urged the Maulvis, the religious clerics, Muslims and other people of other religions to follow the right path. Anyways, whatever the circumstances, we must not get despondent, and there is no reason to become so. God the Almighty says about the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam again and again, that the help of God will arrive all of a sudden. Explaining this, Hadrat Musleh Maud says, "It is not possible for you to preempt when the help of Allah will arrive. Today or tomorrow, you'll wake up to offer the tahajjud prayers, and you would reckon that your goal is still far away, that you have a long way to go. When you'll offer your fajr dawn prayers, you'd be aware of all the challenges, trials and tribulations that you have to face. But as soon as you will see the sunrise, the help of God will reach you." then it will be your enemy who will be in trouble in all directions. Therefore, keep your faith strong, maintain a robust bond with your God, and pray that your faith remains steadfast. Indeed, the sun will rise and the help of God will come. I repeat, the help of God will definitely come and will most certainly arrive. Now I would present some assorted references. In a recent Vakfino class, a young girl asked about the practice of putting a wreath or flowers on the graves. Is there any harm in this? Is this permissible in Islam? I did answer her question. I explained to her that these are meaningless practices and innovations in religion. We must avoid these. There is no benefit in these at all. Sometimes in Qadian, people place flowers on the grave of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam. This occurred in the past and even continues sometimes today. Therefore, it has become necessary to put a fence around his grave and restrict direct access so that such innovations do not take hold. When incidents like this happened in the past and came to his knowledge, Hazrat Musleh Maud expounded on this practice. He said that it has been brought to his attention that sometimes people take the dust away from the grave of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, as considering it a blessed relic, or they place flowers on it. These are futile practices. They carry no benefit and endanger one's faith. How can a dead person benefit from having flowers placed on his or her grave? The soul does not live in the grave. The soul has a different abode. Undoubtedly, a soul does have a bond and connection with the physical grave. It is an important concept to understand. The souls of people who have passed away and have moved on to another world are given some sort of affinity to their physical grave. For example, once the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, went to pray at the grave of a saint. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that when I was praying, I saw that the person to whom this grave belonged to came out of his grave, and he sat in front of me with his legs folded. This does not mean that the soul actually came out of the grave literally. When the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, went to pray at the saint's grave, his soul, because of its distinct connection with the grave, was permitted by God to return to its place of burial and meet the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Allah the Exalted says about the graves in the Holy Quran that then he causes them to die and assigns a grave to him. This means that after death, the soul has a connection with the physical grave, and because of this connection, we visit the graves and pray there. Placing flowers and other rituals are meaningless. Indeed, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, must have had a strong desire to pray for the saint. That is why God allowed the soul of the saint to return to his grave from its normal place of abode, and then permitted the soul to come out of the grave and meet the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace. This is what the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, saw in a state of gush, or vision. It is explained in some traditions that when the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, asked the local people about the appearance of the saint, they described to him to the exactly same in appearance as in what he had seen in the dream, in terms of eyes and facial features. Anyways, flowers and other things do not give any benefit to either the grave or to the souls. Indeed, our prayers for those who have passed away can be beneficial to them, and we should supplicate for them. We all know that bodies in the grave turn to dust eventually. This is the law of nature. So what benefit can the smell of beautiful flowers possibly bring in this state? The souls are there to also receive reward and punishment from Allah the Exalted. They have arrived in front of God for this purpose. Therefore, we should pray for the status of the deceased person, that God treats them with mercy. We should not engage in any idolatrous practice at the graves. With the grace of Allah, Ahmadis do not normally indulge in such practices. However, sometimes I find out that some people do place wreaths on the graves even today. This is a totally futile practice and should not happen on our graves. There is one more instance that Hadrat Musleh Maud has explained regarding the writing and public reading of the book of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, The Philosophy of the Teachings of Islam. This is quite an astonishing incident and throws light on the nature of devious people. Such people always harbour deceitful tendencies, and that's why Allah the Exalted does grant them a good ending. Hadrat Musleh Maud says that in 1897, for the great religious conference in Lahore, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was asked to write an article. Khwaja Sahib personally brought this invitation. Despite suffering from diarrhea, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, started writing the article and with the grace of Allah completed this. When the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, showed this article to Khwaja Sahib, he expressed disappointment and voiced the opinion that this article would not be valued and it will be derided. However, Allah the Exalted told the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that the article will excel. Therefore, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, felt it appropriate to get some posters published detailing this revelation and to publicize this revelation in Lahore before the conference. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, gave the published posters to Khwaja Sahib and directed him to widely advertise these in the whole of Lahore. The promised Messiah also strongly reassured Khwaja Sahib, but because Khwaja Sahib had decided that this article, God forbid, was hopeless and imprudent, he did not put the advertisements up or let anybody else do that. Finally, when people insisted that the instructions of the promised Messiah must be carried out, Khwaja Sahib put only a small number of posters higher up on the walls so that the public would not be able to read those. This way, he would be able to say to the promised Messiah that his directions had been carried out. This is because the article, regarding which Allah the Almighty had said that the article will excel, was regarded by Khwaja Sahib as an article not worthy of being read in front of great scholars. Finally, the day arrived when the essay was to be read out to the public. When the narration started, as we read in the history, only within minutes it appears that people were turned into statues. It appears that they were spellbound. The allocated time for the reading of the essay was over, but the interest of the public did not wane. The time for the public reading had to be extended, but that was not enough. Therefore, after huge public demand, the Congress was extended for one full day, and the remaining lecture of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was read out. All friends and foe agreed that the lecture of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was superior to all other articles, and the revelation of God had come true. So this powerful prophecy exposed the weaknesses in the faith of Khwaja Sahib. Now we can tell people about these incidences, but talking about this prophecy cannot have the same impact as the impact it would have had if the advertisement of the divine prophecy was widely prophesied before the conference. All of us can work out that the impact of widely publicizing this divine prophecy would have been absolutely tremendous. It is well known that Khwaja Sahib was highly educated. He was a lawyer. However, when arrogance incites one to hold one's own opinions on a par with divine statements, this leads to senselessness and makes one worthless. The Philosophy of the Teachings of Islam is such a powerful essay that when we give it to well-educated non-Muslims, today also, they admit that the scholarly status of the book and are impressed with the teachings of Islam. When I ask some people why they accepted Ahmadiyyat, many of them tell me that reading this book made them accept Ahmadiyyat. Whereas Khwaja Sahib thought that this article was destined to be a laughingstock. He had the audacity to take the oath of allegiance with the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, but at the same time did not carry out his directives. Anyhow, the divine intervention leading to widespread public acceptance of this article was a robust and a humiliating answer to Khwaja Sahib's opinion. Hazrat Musleh Maud explained an incident to raise awareness about how Ahmadis should uphold their religious honour. It was reported that some Ahmadis visited a gathering where non-Ahmadi scholars were being abusive about the elders of the Jamaat. To this, Hazrat Musleh Maud said that if someone is calling names to our elders in a gathering, then why do we go there in the first place? This very act of attending these gatherings makes it clear that such people do not hold true reverence for their religion. It is inconceivable that one would wish to attend a gathering where one's father was being called names. It is impossible that one would rush to a gathering where people were being disrespectful about one's mother, thinking that it would be great fun. So if you hold true honor for your faith, then why do you attend the gatherings in which your Imam, the Promised Messiah, and other elders of the Jamaat are being insulted? Your act makes it obvious that either you lack self-respect or have very low self-esteem. I remember that during the life of the Promised Messiah, the Arya held a meeting in Lahore and requested the Promised Messiah to write an article that could be read at that meeting. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, "I know the Arya people well, and they use abusive language during their meetings. Therefore, I do not wish to take part in this meeting." At this, Dr. Mirza Yaqub Sahib and some other people, who the Aryas had coerced into agreeing, argued the point that because of the political reforms in the country, the Aryas had now changed. That is why, if the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, were to write an article, it would be a great service to Islam. Despite being disinclined to do so, the Promised Messiah agreed with them and wrote an article. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, sent Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I to Lahore to read the article. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that he also went along with other people for the public reading of the article. The article consisted of a message of peace and harmony. After the article of the Promised Messiah had been read, an Arya then read out the article, which used extremely foul language against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and repeated some filthy objections against his personality, which are common against Christians and Aryas. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that he still regrets at his shortcoming. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, "I remember that an Ahmadi person who was sitting with me, but I can't recall who he was. When the Arya started using the foul language in his lecture, I got up and said, 'I'm not prepared to listen to this. I have got to go.' At this, the Ahmadi person sitting next to me said, 'Maulvi Sahib and other scholars of the community are sitting here. If it was appropriate to walk out of the meeting, they would have done it by now.' I said, 'They know what they're doing, but I am unable to sit through these insults.' At this, that Ahmadi said that all the exits were closed. People are standing at the doors and windows, and if you walk out now, this will lead to noise and may lead to trouble. Therefore, it is best that you stay put quietly.' I listened to him and sat through this vile speech. I am sorry for the day that I did not act on the idea to do the right thing, even after Allah the Exalted inspired me to do so. When the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, found out that at the meeting the Aryas used abusive language against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was most upset. He strongly rebuked Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I and asked, 'Why did he not walk out of the meeting in protest? You should not have tolerated that at all.' The Promised Messiah expressed his unhappiness again and again." Hazrat Musleh Maud says that Maulvi Muhammad Ahmed did not attend this meeting. He agreed with the Promised Messiah and also said it was a big mistake. He expressed his sorrow at the incidents a number of times. Anyways, the Promised Messiah forgave his followers after a short while. Hazrat Musleh Maud said that the decision made by the Promised Messiah is with us today. Therefore, we should be extremely careful. Sometimes the Promised Messiah alayhi salam would say that it is all right to listen to this foul language to be published later in the form of a book, because this is a sign of truthfulness of the Ahmadiyyat. However, not everyone is able to do that, to listen and preserve these foul comments for posterity. People who attend such gatherings just give them legitimacy and honor. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that we are obliged to save what our opponents say about us, because we need to inform our next generations about this. However, there is no benefit for an ordinary Ahmadi to sit in such gatherings. People who attend such gatherings lack any sense of honor. Hadrat Musleh Maud says that I advise my friends that they should be extremely careful and must not attend such gatherings. This should be remembered by our elders and youth as well. We should walk out of these meetings in accordance with the teachings of the Holy Quran. May Allah the Exalted help us to make the right decision and walk on the right path. Now I would like to mention something regarding the last Friday's sermon. In that sermon, I explained an incident regarding the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, who suffered for a period from fits of coughing. After the sermon, someone has written to me that in that incident, the fruit mentioned was an apple and not a banana. The point is that the divine revelation of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was fulfilled. The incident records that first the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, ate a banana, and when he was asked not to eat it, he stopped. Then he started eating an apple that was brought by Hazrat Khalifa Rashiduddin. The apple was really sour and could make anyone cough. But the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, smiled and said that now that God has told me that my cough is going to get better, I have eaten a sour apple despite not wanting to do so. So the point of the narration was that God has informed the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that you have achieved cure now, nothing will affect you, and it didn't. I'm telling you this because I have received one letter, and perhaps more people will write. Last week I had the whole incident in front of me, but I only read part of it. So in the incidents, both banana and apple are mentioned, and I have mentioned them both now. After the Friday prayers, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia. This is of our Darvesh Haji Munzoor Ahmed Sahib. He passed away in Qadian on the 1st of May at the age of 85 years. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was born in the village of Changrin, district Sialkot, in 1929. His father, Hadrat Nizamuddin, and his mother were both Sahabi, companion of the promised Messiah. After his elementary education, Darvesh Haji Munzoor Ahmed Sahib learned the art of furniture craft with his brothers. In 1947, because of the gravity of the circumstances, Khuddam was called back to Qadian to help defend the Jamaat headquarters. In response to this call, Darvesh Haji Munzoor Ahmed Sahib walked for more than 25 miles on foot, at times through deep waters, to get to Ratanbagh in Lahore to visit Hadrat Khalifatul Masih. Then he travelled to Qadian in September or October 1947, facing extremely dangerous situations. In Qadian, he served with extreme resolve and determination with other Darvesh of early days. He was very skillful and routinely mended the walls and roofs of the houses damaged by rain. He was given many important assignments. He always carried out any task given to him in an excellent manner and with extreme dedication. Some of the tasks he was granted were building the walls of the Beheshti Maqbara and the safeguarding the books in the libraries. He played a pivotal role to establish and improve the relationships with non-Muslims and to promote an atmosphere of conviviality in Qadian. The non-Muslims of Qadian were very fond of him. He was a skillful craftsman and used his skills in many capacities to build the buildings of the Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. He was innovative and, if needed, improvised to skillfully carry out his tasks. He had the honour to put the marble slabs on the Manaratul Masih. He used a wooden stand to lift the heavy marble slabs and designed a homemade device for this. He did not have any other equipment. He placed marble slabs all around the Manaratul Masih using this technique. It was really difficult to cover the dome at the top of the minaret with marble, but God enabled him to do so. Similarly, he contributed with great ability with some extraordinary building projects such as the mosques and mission houses in Srinagar, Jammu, Sandan and Delhi. For many years he was responsible for setting up the marquee during the Jalsa Salana. He was extremely conscientious about the use of property of the Jamaat. He would carry out the building projects to a high standard with minimal possible expenditure. In 1992, he had the honour of doing Hajj. He used to attend the functions of the Jamaat until his last days. His marriage took place as a miracle in extremely simple circumstances. His wife stood by him in extremely difficult financial circumstances with patience and fortitude and fully supported him. He has 6 sons and 2 daughters. All of them are married and have children. 2 of his sons died in their youth, and he carried that loss with extreme resolve. His wife has already passed away. May Allah the Exalted increase their status and enable their children to follow in the footsteps of their parents. As I said, I will lead his funeral prayer in absentia after the Jummah.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَدُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرْ